Thank you. Amen. Please turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We are rolling into being able to talk about the resurrection by Easter. So we are taking chunks of Luke as it comes, and hopefully, well, we'll get to the resurrection one way or the other. I know we will. But we don't want to lose sight of this whole study where Luke has said, I investigated these things. I talked to eyewitnesses, I talked to people, and he wrote it down for a guy named Theophilus. Not just the book we call Luke, but the book we call Acts, that we get a chance to study after this, Lord willing. And Acts leaves a guy in prison, in Rome, awaiting trial, and we don't know what happens to him because that's where the book of Acts ends. And that would be the Apostle Paul. So when Luke paints the picture for Theophilus, he paints some things that will be helpful to understand who the enemies are of Paul, who's accused him. The same people who had trouble with Jesus, the same people who were in charge of the temple and of the religious life they had. And those are the people that we've seen and we will continue to see through the Luke-Acts sequel. Now, I tried my best not to cough the whole time, and we talked about the destruction of the temple. And we talked about how important that was and how tragic that whole experience was in 70 AD. But we talked about the end of the Old Covenant, the end of the Old Testament, and reminding you that in your Bible you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. You have an Old Agreement and a New Agreement. And it's really important because we get to hear Jesus talk about the New Testament, the New Agreement, in Luke chapter 22. So what we have here, I call this Jesus' plan and Judas's plan. And we're going to start in verse 1. He says, now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover. Why do you think he had to say that? Do you think Theophilus knew much about the Passover? Did he knew it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread? No, he didn't. But Luke had done the research on this, so he just gave him a clue. Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Okay. They would do it any chance they could, except that they did not want to start a riot. They did not want to get the people upset who were hanging on Jesus' every word, who were coming to the temple to hear him teach and to be healed. So they were looking for a way to get him away from the crowd. And Jesus knows this. He says here in verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Okay, that's a classic, right? Somebody's a Judas, they're a betrayer. And Judas Iscariot means that he came from the town of Iscariot, which was close to Jerusalem, which makes him a little different than most of the apostles who came from the area of Galilee. But he's decided he's going to help turn over Jesus to the religious officials. So here's what his plan is. He says, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So that's the most important thing. When Jesus is away from the crowd, that's when we want to arrest him. And who knows his movements better than the apostles who've been traveling with him, who have been camping out with him on the Mount of Olives since Jesus came to Jerusalem? Because every night Jesus would leave the temple and go out there, right? Now, there's a bunch that we don't have in the story. How much money did they give Judas? Well, 20 pieces of silver. right? That's in Matthew, because that fulfills an Old Testament prophecy. Luke didn't mention that. He didn't mention that at all. Didn't mention, we're not going to even actually hear what happens to Judas until the book of Acts, okay? So this is not a big deal to Luke in his picture for Theophilus. But the chief priests needed some help. They needed to find a way where they can get Jesus away from the crowds. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus wants to pick the time for that. And that goes into his next plan, Jesus' plan. And this is pretty fascinating. It says, and by the way, I'm using a different pair of glasses because my other one lost the nose piece. These things are really powerful. Okay, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" "Prepare for it," they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. Say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. You ever wonder why that story is in here? I mean, is this some kind of miracle that Jesus knew the guy was going to be carrying water? Or was this all set up by Jesus? Now think about it. Jesus is going to tell us in this text that he really, really, really wants to have this Passover with the apostles. That's what he really wants to have happen. So he planned all of this to make sure that Judas did not know where this was going to take place. The only people that knew were Peter and John. After they found the person who was carrying water, after they went to the place, Jesus knew where it was, because after he leaves the temple, guess where he goes? He goes right to the upper room. Why is that important? It gives us a sense of two things. One is, Jesus knew what was going on. And he really wanted to make this supper happen. So he went through some intricate plans to make it happen so Judas wouldn't know where to turn him in before they could have the Passover together. Now, does that seem important to you? It was important to Jesus, because at that Passover supper, he's going to use some terminology that's very important to us. And that has to do with the new covenant, the new agreement, the new testament. And the Bible's been telling us, I mean, if you get a chance, go home, look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. It talks about a time coming, I will make a new covenant. This is Jeremiah who told them back in 586 that the temple's going to be destroyed, but then it's going to be rebuilt. But he says there's going to come a time when I'm going to make a new covenant. And it's not going to be like the old covenant. And I'll let you do some research in Jeremiah 31 to see what that says about the new covenant. But this is really important to Jesus. So let's see what happens here. He says in verse 14, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table." Remember, that's how they ate. You know, they didn't have chairs. They had a table, and they all kind of, you know, which messes up all your medieval pictures of the Last Supper. Okay. But they were reclining like they do. During this time, he says, recline at the table. Verse 15, "And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I really, really wanted to make this happen. Before I'm betrayed, and he's going to talk about being betrayed, I really wanted to make this happen because it's very important to him. He says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among you," which is, you know, Luke gives us this detail. This is kind of weird, you know. The cup would have wine, and it may be the cup of Elijah. It's probably the cup of Elijah. There was a whole placemat set for Elijah at every Passover feast. The one who's supposed to come before the Messiah comes back. So he took the cup and he said, "Okay, divide this among you." I don't know what that means. Did they get to pour some in each one of their cups? I don't know. And we don't have the details to that. But he said, "Divide this among you. I tell you, I'll not drink it again." And in verse 19, he says, "And he took some bread," which was, it's the Passover, right? It didn't have any leaven. It's kind of boring bread, you know. That was part of their tradition because they didn't have time when they left Egypt to let the bread rise. He says, he took some bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, does this sound familiar at all? Yeah, okay. Saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup that he'd passed around before, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And we'll talk about that next week. But, you know, Jesus knew what was going on. He knew he was going to be betrayed, but he wanted to get this point across, this new covenant in his blood that he's about to shed for them and suffer. He knows it's going to happen. Jesus is the only one in control of this whole thing. And he's making this happen. I want to bring some contrast to you about what he did compared to what we think of as the old covenant. Where did they have to go in the old covenant? They had to go to the temple. If they wanted forgiveness, they needed a sacrifice. Where did they have to sacrifice? At the temple. Who did they need? They needed priests. They needed someone to represent them. They needed somebody special, and they had to do it in a special way, in a special means, and it had to be done at certain times. Compare that to what Jesus talked about. Where do you have to go? You got to go to church, right? Wait, let's look at that again. We'll write that in the column, okay? No. Has to be a special time. He says, do it whenever you do it. Has to be a special person that gives it to you, right? Has to be somebody special. Has to be an ordained pastor that says the words of institution. Wait, it doesn't say that. Well, it has to be the elders who pray about it, right? I mean, that's what we do in our tradition, right? They pray for it. Has to be that way. No. Well, at least it has to be a special bread, doesn't it? Or a special wine? has to be something special. Somebody blessed it. Somebody somewhere did. Yeah, somebody picked it special. Yeah. You know how much we have in the history of winemaking based on communion? I mean, it's pretty amazing. You know who got really good at wine? It's the Catholic Church, who would use their priests, because only the priests could pick the grapes that made that. And like I said, when we talked about the grape jelly, we developed the Concord grape because we did not want to have alcohol in communion wine, because there were times when we were very against alcohol. And it has to be something special, though, doesn't it? And you need somebody special. And you can only do it at certain times in certain ways. No. Something very, very simple. Very simple. Something that would speak to you of sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. You know your role in all of this? Remember, that's it. Remember what? Remember everything. No. Remember that Jesus had a body, that God became flesh, and that he lived a while among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten Son. Remember that he died. His body could die, and he did die. That's what you're supposed to remember. In that lies the new covenant, the new agreement, the new testament with God. Do you have to be born a Hebrew? Do you have to be circumcised to become a Hebrew? Do you have to speak Hebrew? Do you have to speak Aramaic? Do you have to speak Greek? Do you have to speak English? No. Do you have to live in a certain part of the world? Do you have to keep a certain calendar? No. How simple. How elegant. How important is realizing Jesus' death to the new covenant. But it's got to be done right. I mean, you got to have, you know, these cool things. No, you don't. And by the way, I'm supposed to encourage you that, you know, when you put it back in your bag, to take it to the trash. I want to say that now so I don't forget. I'm supposed to encourage you to do that. You have to have gold-plated, silver-plated? You got to have candles. No. It's about you and Jesus. It's about you remembering what Jesus did for you. We sang about it. Our high priest. Our sacrifice. Are everything. And that's all. It's so simple. And it's so unifying, unless we allow it not to be. It's got to be our words, our water. It's got to be our creed. It's got to be the kind of bread that we use. It's got to be the kind of songs that we sing. It's got to be. It's you. It's you and Jesus. That's the new covenant. And Jesus said, I really want you guys to understand that. I wanted to have this Passover meal to the point that I had to make this intricate plan in order not to be betrayed here. I want you to see this. Now, it gets really wild after that. We're going to get into the apostles' favorite debate about who's the greatest. We're going to find out that Jesus gives them a object lesson, but we don't know that until the book of John. We don't even know it in Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he washes their feet. And then we're going to know that Jesus is going to leave and be at a place that Judas can betray him. Because we needed him to be the Passover lamb. The new covenant. We live the new covenant. We have freedom in the new covenant. We have freedom to love everybody in this room. Because everybody in this room agrees with you, right? On everything? No. We have freedom to love everybody in Sun City. Because they all agree with us, right? No. We have freedom to take partners in other parts of the world who are doing things in the name of Jesus that we don't do, or we didn't do it that way, or we don't do it that way, but it's the new covenant and the blood of Jesus. And we do this a lot. I mean, some people consider every Sunday a lot. I grew up doing it Sunday morning, Sunday night. Any of you guys had that? We had people that if they missed Sunday morning, they could come Sunday night to service, and then we put them in a little room downstairs. And, you know, we gave them the Lord's Supper because we wanted them to get through the week, you know. Right? Because you have to do this to be forgiven, right? No. It doesn't say anything about forgiveness. What Jesus did is what gives us forgiveness. What this does is remind us of how much we're loved and how much Jesus paid so we could have the new covenant in his blood. And if you miss it, are you going to be okay? Yeah. And if we change the bread someday, is that going to be okay? Oh, no. No. You remember when we used to come down the aisle and do that before COVID? Remember that? Remember before that when we used to have people who passed it out? Right? Because that's in the New Testament. Guys, it is a simple and beautiful thing that Jesus taught us to do, to remember. And we, as disciples, think it's a unifying thing. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we want to do it our way all the time. Remember. Whenever you do it, remember. However you do it, remember. Whoever you're with when you do it, remember. Guess what we're going to do today? We're going to remember. And our tradition is we ask the elders to bless us and the elements. And I'm so grateful that we have elders, and I am so grateful that God has given them to us. But if they didn't do it, would it still be okay? Yeah. As long as you remember. If it's just something you do, if it's something you eat because that wafer is so good, without remembering, why do it? We're going to do it. In our traditions, we ask the music team to come up and help us in a song to remember, to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.